I've been asked to go back and cover a subject that we've covered in the past, and that is the Lord's Prayer. And so for the next today and next Sunday, we'll be looking at that subject matter, what is often referred to erroneously, of course, is the Lord's Prayer. The question is the prayer that the Lord taught His disciples a model prayer for believers and for His church of all ages? You ask that question, and most are going to say yes. And so the prayer is repeated in most churches at least once every Sunday, and millions of times that will be the case on this Sunday morning. To say nothing of when it is said in foxholes on the battlefield, in personal devotions, and other meetings. And so the first thing I want to point out to you is found in Matthew with regard to that issue of the prayer, Matthew chapter 6. You'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Beginning with verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And so here, even before the prayer is pinned into Scripture, Christ is saying, don't pray with repetition, and yet we repeat this prayer constantly, over and over and over and over. And let me say this, to even question the usage of this prayer will have you branded a heretic in a New York minute. And yet, if it's not logical or understandable, and most people don't understand it whatsoever, it's okay to rationalize what it does say away. For example, daily bread, give us our daily bread. Or material needs turns to automatically somehow spiritual needs. The clause on forgiveness, if you don't forgive others, the Lord will not forgive you. Because an interpretation of Ephesians 4:32 all of a sudden tends to echo that. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. In spite of the fact that the Lord explains this even further in the next couple of verses, turn there in chapter 6 to verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It flies in the face of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him, doesn't say anything about forgiving anybody, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. It flies in the face of Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. It's not a work. It's not that you have to do something to somebody else. For by grace are ye saved. And yet, we hear that over and over again, and it makes no sense. The honest thinking Christian will not be satisfied with such patronizing theology, but will seek the things that differ, as Paul encourages us in the book of Philippians. And this is going to be our objective this morning as we consider the Lord's Prayer as recorded there in Matthew 6. Before we go any further, I want to take a look at the prayers in comparison to other prayers that are in the Scripture. And I've got a handout here for each of you to look at. And I've collated these into one sheet so that you don't have to look all of these up. These are primarily the prayers that are listed in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. There's others that I could have recorded, but this is all I could really get onto one page, and it's enough to show the contrast. If you'll look, I want to look at the... Did I get two of them? I'm sorry, Elton. I forgot you were back there. Look at the terminology. Paul teaching and praying. Cease not to give thanks, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, that you may know the riches of His inheritance in the saints, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, that He will grant you according to the riches of glory, that you may be strengthened with might in His spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend and know the love of Christ, that you might be filled with the fullness of God, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, that you might be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, that you might give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, and last, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. These prayers are after Acts, when the nation of Israel was set aside, the heavenly calling was revealed to the Apostle Paul, the nation has been set aside, and the prayers change. And you can notice here the terminology, the grammar, the subject matter, it all has to do with you and your and thanks and understanding and knowledge and joyfulness. What is going on here with Paul? Is he neglecting what Christ taught back in Matthew? Did he not know what the Lord taught? Was the Holy Spirit remiss in not giving him the same information that was taught in this, quote, Lord's Prayer? Here there's no reference to the kingdom, no request for daily bread, no contingent arrangement for salvation whereby you have to forgive somebody else in order to be saved, no request for forgiveness, no partition for His will to be done. Paul makes no attempt to echo the model prayer of all that is given there in Matthew and is so much used by Christians today. Something is not right. Something is wrong. Turn over the page that I gave you. There you find the kingdom prayer as it should be called and not the Lord's Prayer. It reads, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or a literature professor to notice a difference in that versus what we read on the prayers on the other side that were revealed and prayed after the nation of Israel set aside. Nothing about you is in there. No thanksgiving. No subject matter other than the kingdom is spoken of. And you remember, what is the meaning of the word kingdom? King dominates. Kingdom. King dominates. And so here, this prayer is with regard to that time when the king and the kingdom will come and dominate. Why did the Holy Spirit not include the same things as found in Ephesians and Colossian prayers? Well, one of the most important points towards an understanding is to notice its location there in the book of Matthew. Turn over to, well, first back up and look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. The kingdom was not going to be accepted. They were not going to accept Christ. They were going to crucify him. And the kingdom was not about to come. And that's the difference between what we find today and what was being taught there in the book of Matthew. The prayer takes no account of the implications of the events leading up to the cross of Christ that had not been revealed. They did not understand. You notice that it's not offered in the Lord's name. If you jump over to John chapter 16, let me read in that 16th chapter of the book of John, which now is, of course, written years later. John chapter 16, verse 24. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be fulfilled." The prayer, therefore, is what they had hitherto. It's what they had in the Old Testament. It was a continuation of prayer and the principles of the Old Testament. If it was offered with regard to the temple and the coming kingdom, which was what the Jewish nation had looked for all through the Old Testament. Turn to an example of that. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. Page 461 if you're using a companion Bible. 1 Kings chapter 8. This is during this eighth chapter. We're talking about the dedication of the temple, and this is the prayers that characterized that time clear up until the time of Christ, when the disciples ask him how to pray with regard to the kingdom. But here it is in the Old Testament. We find, beginning in that 8th chapter with verse 27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded?" They're saying that Christ is going to come. He's coming to earth. "Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication. O Lord my God, hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened towards this house, night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place." That was the temple, the dedication of the temple, where God was to come. The prayer there in Matthew's is a continuation of this. Daniel himself prayed. If you go back and read the prayers of Daniel, Daniel prayed 3 times a day for this king in this promised temple and kingdom to come. The Lord in the Old Testament had ordained a place where he could be sought, a place where he could put his name, and this prayer is seeking such. Way up there in Matthew, a kingdom and a temple. Now I want to look at the prayer itself briefly today, and next week we'll go more in depth into the clauses in that prayer. But what you've got to understand is that this prayer is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And it implies this: if you believe that the sermon contains the great outcome of Christian practice for today, then you can have no hesitation in believing that the prayer is for today. But Sermon on the Mount, couldn't think of the word sermon. That Sermon on the Mount, that doesn't have anything to do with what's today. That was being taught to them for the kingdom and the kingdoms to come. And so this prayer that falls in there, if you think that that Sermon on the Mount and all the Beatitudes and everything that are there are for today, then you have no problem believing that the prayer is for today. If, however, you look more closely at the sermon, and it comprises 3 chapters there, 5, 6, and 7, I think, you will see that it was given to a people who were living at a time when the following was true. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4. We read this verse already, but we'll read it again. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for there is the kingdom of heaven." This is all in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." That wouldn't be too hard to be righteous over the scribes and the Pharisees, I don't think. But there again, how were they righteous? They keep the law. Christ hadn't died yet, so they had to keep the law. They couldn't keep the law, so what did they have to do? They had to offer sacrifices in his place. Verse 26 of that 5th chapter. "Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." What is that? In the Old Testament, what did they have to do? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That was part of the prerequisites for salvation. They must pay to the uttermost farthing. No release is found except there in the Old Testament. Now they're under Roman law. They had to pay their debts, unfortunately. They were in danger of hell fire if righteousness was not found in them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it shall be in heaven. They were waiting for the coming kingdom. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. They were in need of daily bread. Persecution was great at that time, and it will be yet future. This situation will exist when this prayer comes into being proper for the time, which will be the tribulation time, which is yet future. More persecution, worse than they had then, more than likely. Verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If they did not exercise forgiveness, they would not be forgiven. And we already saw that that just flies in the face of what's taught in the book of Romans and other books after the death of Christ. Verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anointeth thy head and thy wash thy face. They were fasting. We find nothing about fasting or any of the ordinances, as a matter of fact, for the church of the one body. Verse 25 of that sixth chapter, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Don't be concerned about your life. Don't be concerned about food and clothing. The whole sermon on the Mount must be understood in the light of the nearness of this kingdom of heaven which was to come. Hence, the prayer is but a part of the period that is immediately before this kingdom and the return of the king. It is therefore what is known as the Great Tribulation. Turn over to chapter 24 now of Matthew's. And here, after Christ has been crucified, and we begin to see now that this time of tribulation will be yet future as well, beginning in verse 21 of that 24th chapter. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not seen since the beginning of the world of this time. No, nor shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulations of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall give her light, and stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. And I was just having a discussion with my good friend Elton there with regard to this particular time. the sign of the coming of the Son of Man is a little bit different than his actual coming. It's a sign. It must be remembered that the period during which the disciples lived could have developed into that which is spoken of in Matthew 24. This could have happened at that point. The book of Revelation deals with this same time, yet future, because Christ was crucified, the kingdom was set aside, and one day in the future, the prayer will become relevant again. Because the fact that Christ was crucified, the Messiah was rejected, the fig tree is cut down, the nation no longer exists, the kingdom has been held in abeyance, Israel is considered to be Lo-Ami, the temple was destroyed, there's no difference today between Jew and Greek, and the parenthetical nature of the current dispensation had not ever been revealed until Paul writes about it in Ephesians. The time of trouble is yet future. We read about it way back in the book of Daniel. Look at page 1205, Daniel chapter 12. Page 1205 in the Companion Bible. Daniel chapter 12. Verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Here Daniel speaking of this time of tribulation did not occur during Christ when he was come to earth, but yet we're going to see this same time of trouble as mentioned here and then also in the book of Revelation. And it goes on to say, many that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake and come to everlasting life, and some to shame and some to everlasting contempt. The Lord's Prayer, as is commonly referred to, is not the Lord's Prayer. It is the kingdom prayer. It is what they were to pray with regard to the coming kingdom. It was not given for believers of all ages. And the Lord even admonishes them to not pray in vain repetition, but we do it anyway in our Christian churches today. It was a prayer for a people awaiting that kingdom who were and will be asked to endure for a little while. And that will come again in the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. In light of the nearness of the return of the king, that's what the prayer was for. And when it's understood in this light, every word can be given its full value, and there's no need to spiritualize the prayer away and try to make it fit for today, because it is contrary to what else was taught with regard to grace. And some of those verses that we saw with Romans and John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8-9. This is the kingdom prayer, not for vain repetition. The Lord's Prayer, we'll look at next week, comes from the cross, where he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because that then allowed them a second chance, because it became a sin of omission, and where they were given another chance. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't think it takes, like I said, it does not take a professor of literature to see the difference in these prayers in this different dispensation. One has to do with the earthly kingdom. The prayers that we looked at there in Ephesians and Colossians are the way in which we should be praying with regard to the church of the one body in Christ. Next week, we'll move on to the second segment of this study. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love towards us, how grateful we are for the written word. I just ask that you will continue to give us open hearts, open minds, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Okay, Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her all the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates.